James chapter 3, we are finishing up this chapter. Pastor Steve started last Sunday night with the first 12 verses, and just an awesome exposition of those 12 verses and the use of our tongue, and no man can tame the tongue, and all God's people said, amen. But it's connected to what? The heart. It is the tattletale of the heart. And so we just want to build on that passage this evening because verses 13 to 18 are a continuation of that very same thought and idea. And so let's read those verses. It says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or lifestyle his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good works, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Now it's been said that my talk talks and my walk talks, but my walk talks louder than my talk talks. Now after I called the message, "My Walk Talks Louder," I was told that there's a, is it a Patch the Pirate song? To that effect, your walk talks and your talk. I hadn't heard it, but it's been a long time since I had kids. But boy, it's a very true statement. My talk does talk. What I'm doing right now, that talks. But my walk, the way I live my life, that talks louder. Because if I don't back up what I say with what I do and what I am, then what I say is nonsensical. It is of no value at all. And so therefore, my walk talks louder. And so when we consider the James dealing with this issue, he's basically taking what he said in the first 12 verses, and he's basically saying, therefore, any leader in the church, anyone that is a spiritual leader or anyone who wants to be a spiritual leader in the church, needs to have a lifestyle that backs up what he says or she says. And as a preacher, basically I have to practice what I preach. Now, I remember when I was first getting started preaching, I didn't take any classes on preaching, and I didn't know how to preach, and still working at it. But the senior pastor was gone, and so I was in the auditorium late one Saturday night going through my message, and I didn't know that there was anyone else in the building. But the mother of the senior pastor was there getting the nursery ready, and she walked in. And I didn't see the door open, didn't see the door close. She was just standing back in the back. The auditorium was dark except for one light on the pulpit. And so I'm just doing the best I can. And when I took a breath, she said, "Every preacher ought to practice what he preaches." Scared the stew out of me. And I said, who is that? And she wanted to say the Lord, but the Lord's not female, you know. But you know, whether we're preachers or whatever, we ought to practice what we preach, amen? Whatever we say we believe, our lifestyle ought to back it up. Now, as you look at these verses, verse 13 is basically the theme of the book of James. Verse 13, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." John MacArthur defines wisdom as skillfully applying knowledge to the matter of practical living. How does what you know affect how you live? Now, meekness is the opposite of arrogance and self-promotion, the opposite of that. I remember when, years ago in the middle 80s, I was still playing my saxophone for special music, and, in church, and I was pastoring in Atlanta, Georgia, and so it came time for the special number, and so I got up. I already had my neck strap on, and so I just picked up my saxophone, walked up, and usually what I'd do is play a couple of verses, sing a couple of verses, and so when I got done, I turned around, I walked back, I took my saxophone off, laid it there on the counter, took my neck strap off, put it down. Now, a lot of time passes when you're doing that. Come on with me, huh? Right? A lot of time passes. Because you see, every time when I stood up to preach, I would always tell the person who just finished the special music what a great job they did. Yeah. I turn around and I walk up and I say, thank you very much, that was beautiful. And the place is falling apart. And I didn't even realize what I had said, and I'm just kind of looking around like, what? You know, and duh, you know. If I was that bad in the 80s, you know it's bad now, you know. So when it came Christmas time, we had a Christmas banquet for the staff, and so they gave me a little package, and I opened it up, and it was one of those little plastic horns. And they said, it's for the people who toot their own horn. You know. Well, that's what meekness is not. It's not tooting your own horn. It's not telling people how great you are. It's not promoting your intellect or your wisdom or your education or your talents. It's meekness. It's humility. Now, notice the Lord Jesus claimed meekness to describe himself. He said that I'm meek and lowly of heart. He also was pronouncing a blessing on those who were meek when he preached the Sermon on the Mount. And so consequently, we as church members need to be following the example of the Lord in meekness in our lives. That means in humility in our lives. Now, meekness is seen in humility. Notice what I've said here. It's not just what you know, but how you act. Are you humble or haughty? Are you a know-it-all or you know he is all? How do you respond when you're praised? How do you respond when you've done well? Is it one of these, hey, look at me, or is it reflecting praise to the Lord? Meekness is seen in humility. Now, it's interesting to note that these verses are directly following the warnings that James is giving concerning the improper use of the tongue. See, notice what I've said here. If the Holy Spirit doesn't influence my tongue, I don't influence God's church. If the Holy Spirit doesn't influence my tongue, then I'm not going to be a positive influence on God's church. And so consequently, my tongue needs to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And it seems that this study is referring not just to those who are leaders in the church already, but also to those who wanted to be spiritual leaders. Basically, James was saying, if you want to be, notice in verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? If you feel like you are, and so consequently, you want to be promoted into leadership, make sure your lifestyle is backing up what you're trying to say. And so, it doesn't make a difference how much Greek you know, but how much God you know. Shall I say that again? It doesn't make a difference how much Greek you know, but how much God you know. Do you walk with God? When people listen to what you say, do they sense that you have spent time in the presence of the Lord, as the leaders of Israel said concerning the disciples in the book of Acts? They sensed that they had been with Jesus, is what the Bible says. It's not what author you're reading after, but how close to God you're following after. These are the important things in our lives. Now let's notice the source of this world's wisdom, verses 14 to 16. The source of it. The evidences that reveal this wisdom, it says in verse 14, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Now the word have there is the word harbor. And it simply means fostering bitterness with zest. You are fostering bitterness in your heart with zest. You are enjoying the bitterness that's in your heart. That is the meaning of the word have. To harbor. But then notice envy and strife. See, bitterness is used to describe undrinkable water. And so envy combined with bitterness makes you unbearable. If you're constantly somebody who is envying somebody else and I wish this and I wish that and you've got bitterness because of your envying, you are miserable to be around. But many times we have people around us that have this very problem. Self-seeking is what is described in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Now, would you circle verse number 3 there in our notes? This can be seen often as antagonism against those who don't express their love to God and His truth in the same way we do. In other words, sometimes I can show envying, I can show bitterness, because you don't express the way you love God the way I express the way I love God. And God is basically saying, whoa, wait a minute. Don't be so judgmental. Let people be individuals. Now notice what he's saying. He's saying, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts. The word strife there, circle that. In the margin of your Bible, write party strife. Party strife. In other words, it is a division. And this party is versus that party. And it's basically asking people to join your viewpoint. It is the type of thing that if there's an issue in the church, you're trying to rally support for your viewpoint. That's the word strife. You can go on to see that it's seeking to achieve your goal at any price. At any price. And of course, it's tragically injurious to the church. And then notice what he says, in your hearts. It is a heart issue. If that is something that I'm dealing with in my heart, if I'm harboring bitterness and envying my heart, it is a heart issue. It's a spiritual issue. And so summarizing that thought, a self-seeking pursuit of office by unfair means. In other words, I'm wanting to be promoted, I'm wanting to become a leader, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes to become a leader. And James is saying, this is not the godly practice of a godly person. And so we see a pattern here. Selfish ambition comes first. Selfish ambition. I want to climb the ladder. Secondly, that leads to party strife. That leads to, I disagree with you, and instead of disagreeing agreeably, it becomes a strife issue. And it becomes choosing sides. Well, who do you stand with? A lot of private conversations are taking place, whether it be in small meetings or on the phone or those kinds of things. This is what James is describing. Then comes boasting. Notice he said in verse 14, don't glory. That means don't boast. Many times it's gloating over people with a supposed superiority. In other words, I know what's best, and so you ought to listen to me. That's what James is talking about, that kind of an attitude. Then lastly, it's lying against the truth. Don't try to cover up the sin by pious platitudes of spiritual wording. Don't try to make yourself sound so spiritual that you're leading people astray into your own camp, as it were. So what are the sources of this ungodly wisdom? We see that in verse 15. Where does it come from? It descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Earthly, sensual, devilish. Notice what I've said here about devilish. It accomplishes Satan's goals, but uses me to do it. Would you put a star beside that one? It accomplishes Satan's goals, but uses me to do it. See, Satan doesn't care who he uses as long as he can oppose the work of God. You remember when Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Satan had given Peter a thought, an idea, and Peter expressed it. So Satan was able to use Peter to accomplish his goals. Jesus immediately identified it. Peter, that's not your thought, that's Satan's thought. And there are times that Satan will do the same thing with us. He will give us a thought. He will give us an idea. He will give us something. Oh, man, we need, you know. Now, we need to evaluate, the Bible says, test the spirits. Say, to see if they are of God. Because Satan will often accomplish his goal. His goal, to break up a church. His goal, to spread disunity, to cause there to be party spirits in a body of believers that prior to that time loved one another and prayed for one another, encouraged one another, ministered to one another. But then something comes up. And some people say, and before you know it, it's Then when people come to church, they don't greet one another. They're not hugging and smiling and shaking hands with each other. They're kind of looking at each other like, I know about you. See, that is Satan's goal. And that's why it's so vitally important that if there ever arises an issue, don't let the sun go down until you deal with it. Approach that person. It could be a misunderstanding, as we read in Joshua chapter 22, of the 9.5 tribes thinking the other 2.5 tribes were building an altar to worship to false gods. And you even saw the word hearsay in the scripture. You see, and so many times it's hearsay that determines how we think and feel. No, stop and check out the facts and make sure that what is true is actually what you've heard. All right, so notice that summarizes the three enemies of the Christians, doesn't it? The world, the flesh, and the devil. That is the source of this worldly wisdom, as it were. But now notice the extreme harm of this wisdom. The world's knowledge, the three R's, is okay. But the world's wisdom is not, because it stems from that which hates God and all that he stands for. In other words, when you leave the church and you're surrounded by the world's wisdom, notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, preaching is foolishness. That's what the world's wisdom says. Who wants to go and hear preaching? Or what it says in Romans 3:18, there's no fear of God before their eyes. You see, this is the world's wisdom. Why in the world should I fear God? I want to do what I want to do, the way I want to do it, when I want to do it, not have anybody tell me what to do and what not to do. That's the world's wisdom. So consequently, it is extremely harmful. Now, would you put a big circle beside little number 4? So if my wisdom produces jealousy, bitter conflict, and selfish ambition, now underline, in my own life. In my own life. I can't claim it to be from the Lord. If I begin to see selfish ambition beginning to develop in my life, if I begin to sense jealousy in my life, if I begin to sense bitter conflict between me and somebody else, there is a problem that is a spiritual problem, and it's not from God. It comes from below. Now notice then in verse number 16. Verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. See, jealousy and selfish ambition always lead to disorder and wicked practices. They always lead to disorder and wicked practices. You can see that Proverbs chapter 6, verses 14 to 19. In fact, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 22:10, cast out the scorner, and contention or striving and fighting will cease. So there's a tremendous harm to the world's wisdom and what they teach you and how to respond. Look out for old number 1. I don't get mad, I get even. And by the way, I've heard Christians say that as the counseling pastor, and I'm shocked whenever I do. And I just kind of sit up in my chair and I say, what did you say? I don't get mad, I get even. And then I just kind of hand my Bible and I say, now, show me the chapter and verse for that. Well, you know. I said, no, I don't know. I don't know. You have bought into the world's wisdom when you begin to live according to their philosophy instead of God's philosophy. It is not, I don't get mad, I get even. It is, I forgive and let God take care of it. You see, the world's philosophy wraps its tentacles around our mind, and often we're not even aware of it. Now let's notice the source of God's wisdom, verses 17 and 18. The evidences that reveal this wisdom, first of all, comes directly from the Word of God, because these are characteristics of God Himself. Characteristics of God Himself. First of all, godly wisdom is pure. Remember in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, add to your faith virtue, moral purity. And so if I am following God's wisdom, God will be directing me in an area of purity. God will be simply saying, this is what is pure. Follow that path. Don't follow what you want to do. Don't follow what your friends advise you to do. Don't read a book or a magazine and say, well, they say it's okay. Is it pure according to the Word of God? Because if it's not, it is not God's wisdom, and therefore you can't have God's blessings. So it is pure. Then notice, secondly, it is peaceable. It is peaceable. No rivalry for peace is based on holiness, not compromise. No rivalry. In other words, you're simply saying, whatever the truth is, then that's what I'm going to live. And I'm not making compromises based on, you know, getting along with somebody else. But it's peaceable. That should be Hebrews 7:2, not Hebrews 7:22. There are no 22 verses in Hebrews 7. So scratch out a 2 there. But it describes the king of Salem was the king of righteousness first, and then the king of peace second. And that's how God is described, righteousness and then peace. All right, so then comes gentleness. Gentleness. The deacon Stephen had this. We kind of call it sweet reasonableness, as it were. Now, notice the characteristics of this kind of wisdom. Number one, will submit to all kinds of mistreatment and difficulty with kind, courteous, and patient humility. Now, let me ask you a question. What class in school teaches you how to do that? There is no class in school. That's Bible class, right? Because that is not normal. It's not natural for me to respond to all kinds of mistreatment and difficulty with kind, courteous, and patient humility. Now, the only way I can do that is by saying, Lord, you are in charge. You know what's going on. You know what the truth is. You know where the righteousness is. God, I commit my case to him that judges righteously. You know when you do that? A peace enters your heart. You say, thank you, Lord. You take care of it. I don't care what they say. I can smile. I can listen to all the accusations and the lies and the rumors and everything else. Fine. It's not you hurt my feelings because God is in charge of my feelings. Did you hear me? God is in charge of my feelings. When I'm trusting the sovereignty of God, there is a peace. When I'm not, there is no peace. And you can hurt my feelings and I feel just terribly because of what you said or what you did. My precious friend, the Bible says that I need to be gentle. That whatever I'm going through, I responded this way. Notice the next one. There's no thought of hatred or revenge. No thought of hatred or revenge. There's a high respect for the feelings of others. I mean, this is a response of others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I might live like thee. Amen? That's what gentleness is all about. So I guess my question is, if I were to ask the people who know you best, would gentleness be describing you? Or when you are mistreated, when you are going through horrible difficulties, how do you respond? Because if you respond differently than what we've just described, your wisdom in how to respond is not from God. It is not from above. It is from below. You're following the wisdom that is devilish, worldly, and carnal, fleshly. And God can't bless that. Notice the next one. Easily entreated. Easily entreated. That means approachable. Approachable. See, the elder brother didn't have this. Remember that? The prodigal son comes home, and the elder brother hears all the music, and so he calls for his dad to come out, and he says, what is all this music, and what's going on? And so the father is trying to help him to understand, your brother that was lost has been found, and the elder brother would have none of it. He wouldn't be approached by his dad. He was insolent. He was rude to his own father. That's a person who is not easily entreated. That wisdom doesn't come from above. That wisdom is not that which God can bless. But if I want God to be able to bless me, then I have to be one that James 1:19 says that I am swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. That is God's wisdom. I'm easily entreated. Notice, are you open to reasoning? Are you open to reasoning? See, because if you have the wisdom from above, then when someone is wanting to reason with you, whether it be in your marriage, whether it be in your home, whether it be in your place of employment, maybe it's in your school, maybe it's in interpersonal relationships with other folks, are you open to reason? Will you just be quiet and listen to what people have to say? Or do you have to constantly be interjecting all of your thoughts and opinions? If so, you're not approachable, and that wisdom does not come from above. It comes from below. The interruptions are not from God. Notice what I said. Are you ready to cooperate when a better way is shown? Oh, boy. You know, when there's a discussion going on, we're just talking about all different kinds of things, and I know the best way. You all agree, don't you? Hello? Right? I mean, I know the best way. So we're just discussing. I'm just kind of sitting there thinking, well, all right, they'll eventually get around to the truth. You know, eventually they'll say, all right, now, Pastor Greg, what do you think? Well, I'm glad you asked, you know. And so I know the best way. I've already told them, you know, 4 or 5 times, maybe 20 times. And so I'm just kind of waiting for them to finally come to the right conclusion. And then something is laid on the table that is a better way. And God begins to work in the hearts of other believers. And you can see believers beginning to say, wow, oh man, Now the question is, are you open to that? Or are you stubborn and unyielding? See, how do I respond? Notice number 4, are you willing to submit to your God-given authorities without argument? Would you underline without argument? Now, does everybody have God-given authorities? Hello? Yeah, I can't hear you. Yes, we all have God-given authorities. The question is, how do I respond to my God-given authorities? Is it with argument? If so, that wisdom doesn't come from above. That comes from below. That comes from hell. That comes from the devil, the flesh, and the world. You see, because God has given me spiritual authorities in my life. And so consequently, I need to be listening to them. Next is full of mercy. Full of mercy. Good Samaritan, of course, was filled with this. He was a man. He had no request for payback of his mercies and his financial commitment to the man that he found on the side of the road. He was just full of mercy. Now, I guess my question is that true in my life? Do I have that kind of wisdom? Question number 1, do I have the ability to forgive quickly? You see, if you're full of mercy, you will have the ability to forgive quickly. Or do you have to stew about it for a while? Do you have to kind of say, well, I don't know. Let me think about that. And 7 or 8 years later, you're still thinking about that for a while, right? No, that is not full of mercy. The ability to forgive quickly. Are you showing concern for all in pain? Are you helping others meet needs in their lives? See, are you full of mercy? That wisdom comes from God. And we need to be full of mercy. Then notice the next one, full of good works. That's basically your life backs up your words. Your life backs up your words. Then the next one is without partiality. It's the only time this term is used in the New Testament, and it simply means that I'm responding without making any unfair distinctions. I'm not given to division or discord. Just because someone else has some leadership there, I respond. Notice what I've said. You disagree with a smile? Or is that in my notes? Is that in your notes? Write it in if it's not. Do you disagree with a smile? Can you disagree with a smile? See, that it should be something that every believer can do. Well, I'm sorry, I just disagree, but I love you anyway. Praying for you. Right? You see, if somebody said it this way, you can be right, but wrong at the top of your voice. Does that make sense? You can be right about an issue, but wrong because you're at the top of your voice. And so the question is, do I have that kind of response? And lastly, it's without hypocrisy. That means sincere and no hidden agenda. Sincere and no hidden agenda. Now, John Maxwell has kind of given us a summary of this passage of Scripture and what wisdom from above looks like as opposed to wisdom from below. And so I've given that to you in your notes. So let's go to C. Godly wisdom always seeks to make peace. Verse 18, godly wisdom always seeks to make peace. It says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. See, you'll either be a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper. A peacemaker is someone who's a mediator. A peacekeeper is someone who's just trying to keep people happy, even when they're wrong. And that's wrong. But when you are a person that wants to make peace, you are wanting to be a mediator. You're wanting to bring people who are at odds together with each other, helping them to see common ground, because you're wanting peace to rule and reign. Now contrast this with verse 16, a person has wisdom from below. Where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. You ever been in a church where that seemed to be the style? Confusion and every evil work. That is not of God. Now in Colossians chapter 1, the Bible says that peace was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And notice verse 15. Because we have the peace that Christ purchased by his blood on the cross, it says in verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. We are all in one body. And so the Apostle Paul is saying to the Colossian church, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Now you remember that Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. And so when you begin the day, it's a good idea in your prayer time when you come to the part of the Lord's Prayer that says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, just to stop and remind yourself, Lord, you said that the kingdom of God is within me. So there's a throne in my heart. Somebody's going to be sitting on that throne today, Lord. May it be you and not me. Lord, help me to be off the throne. Help me to be at the foot of the throne. Help me to be putting you on the throne. You're in charge. Your will, your desires, whatever. Help me to be sensitive to what you say and how the Holy Spirit leads me, whether I like it or not, whether it's something that makes me feel comfortable or not, because the kingdom of God is within you, Jesus said. But then go on. Notice it says that it rules in your heart. Now notice number two then. That ruling heart peace will lead to corporate peace in the church. For the Holy Spirit only speaks with one voice. The Holy Spirit only speaks with one voice. So consequently, when there are discussions, when there are conversations, notice what I've said in the next one. If there's ever a lack of peace in our conversations or our committees, we need to stop speaking and start listening to the Holy Spirit, because we go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, we don't have peace right now. God, we got strife going on right now. Lord, we don't know what's going on, but we want to stop speaking and we want to start listening. See, notice number four, this time of waiting should be followed by a time of studying His Word. Verse 16 says, this is the way it is when nobody's studying His Word. But notice verse 18, that's the way it is when everybody is studying the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit only speaks with one voice. So to be Spirit-filled is to be Word-filled. And of course, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 says, when I'm filled with His Word, then will I experience success. Then will I experience the blessings of God upon my life. Now notice then, the origin of your wisdom determines the outcome. The origin of your wisdom determines the outcome. Remember back in the book of Acts when they had the Jerusalem Council and they had the big to-do about, you know, what did the Gentile believers have to do, and did they have to be circumcised, and did they have to do this? And so they had a big Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. So everybody got together and they were talking. Finally, James, the writer of this book, the pastor of that church, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, spoke up. And in Acts chapter 15 and verse 13, it says that he listened, he analyzed from Scripture, and then he spoke biblically and boldly. You see, that is the direction God wants us to take. Too many times we're talking instead of listening. James was listening. And then he was thinking, what does the Bible say? Do we have any Bible verses that apply to this situation? And finally, when he spoke with such wisdom that people said, whoa. In fact, the Bible says, and the saying pleased the whole church. That's God. Amen? That's God. When they've had a conflict and strife and fuss and I don't think, and all of a sudden somebody speaks and the whole church goes, whoo, that's it. Why? Because James was a peacemaker. James knew how to approach situations and apply the word of God. Now let's close with 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Corinthian church had all kinds of problems. They were not people that were known for great spiritual leadership. And so the Apostle Paul dealt with the Corinthian church concerning controversies in the church. Notice verses 16 to 19. Verses 16 to 19. It says, if any man seem to be contentious, we have no custom, neither the churches of God. In other words, contentious people should not be a part of the leadership of the church of God. Verse 17, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. You see, the same thing that James is talking about is happening in the Corinthian church. There are divisions among them. Verse 19, for there must be also heresies among you. Circle the word heresies. Margin of your Bible, write choosing sides or disunity. Choosing sides or disunity. Now it's interesting, the Apostle Paul says there must be, it's amazing to me, there must be choosing sides or heresies among you. That, now would you circle the word that? God allows discussions. God allows disagreements for a reason, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Those that are approved. Now notice what I've said. Who is qualified to settle the controversies? Number two, only those who during the strife spoke words of wisdom in a humble and quiet manner, sharing scripture and wisdom from it. In other words, they're following James' example in Acts chapter 15. They're following James' teaching in James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. And the men in the church who are listening to the issues and they are quietly, during the strife, speaking words of wisdom in humble, quiet manners, those are the men that are made manifest, that are lifted up, that the church will be able to say, those men have real wisdom. Notice what I've said. This is the description of the type of men the deacons should be. Lifted up from the congregation. Why? Because in the midst of times of strife, they're not involved in the strife. They're not stirring the strife, but they are men who are lifting up the Word of God and saying, this is what God's Word says. Let's pray about this. Let's seek God's direction. Let's seek God's spirit of unity. And those kind of men are made manifest. And so they are the ones approved among you, thus showing themselves to be peacemakers and not just peacekeepers. And notice, of course, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourselves what? Approved unto God. So how do the leaders in the church get that kind of wisdom? They take the Word of God and they study the Word of God so that whatever issue arises, they're able to say, the Bible talks about that. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so notice what I've said. Study to show yourself approved unto God, for when you are, you'll be approved by God's people. You'll be approved by God's people. They'll be able to say, that man has wisdom. That man is humble. That man is able to speak the words of wisdom from the Word of God and give leadership in times of strife. Wow, that is the kind of person that can become a leader in our church. So your walk talks louder. So walk in humility. Walk in patience. And write down this last statement, if you will. Write down this last statement. Give your adversaries as much time to change as you want God to give you. When I was just kind of summarizing this whole thought in my mind, getting ready to preach tonight, that thought occurred to me. Give your adversaries as much time to change as you want God to give to you. And don't we want God to give us, you know, plenty of time? Lord, I know you're working on me, and I know you're not done. Lord, I know sometimes you get frustrated, but God, please be patient with me. See, that's what we want God to do for us. So wisdom means give your adversaries the same amount of time for God to work in their life. They are, so many times we say, boy, he's a piece of work. Now, what do we mean by that? Talk to me. There's nobody here but us. Is that good? Not usually. Not usually. But do you know what? Every one of us is a piece of work. Amen? For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So every time somebody frustrates you, just remind yourself, yes, he's a piece of work, but he's God's work, and I'm going to give God time. Heavenly Father, we pray that your minister, the Holy Spirit, would just take these verses and help us to understand the principles of how to apply God's wisdom and from where God's wisdom would be coming, what it looks like in our lives. And Father, I pray that you would protect the unity of this church and cause it to be just a testimony of the goodness and the graciousness of God in our community. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor Joe.